God is good. Amen.
All the time.
Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, and the honor to bring your word, Lord. And what an intense honor, Lord. What a humbling honor. Because when you truly bring forth your word, it's not the speaker who gets lifted, but it is you, Lord. May you bring glory to your name, Lord, and may you prepare the hearts of your people to hear the word that you have for them. In the name of Messiah Yeshua, amen. So I want to share a little bit about giving a message. And there's, Spirit, get this across properly. That there's a desire sometimes in the flesh to put on a good show when you preach. That you want the people to receive it, but there's always the temptation that you're putting on a good show, that you want to give the people a good show. And there's some truth to that. You want the word to be received, but there's always the battle of, you know, am I going to put more of me in it? And as I thought about that, I thought about when I was a DJ, and if I was DJing a party or if I was DJing an event and I was in the world, I knew exactly what songs to get the body shaken in ungodly ways. There was that you just knew how to tease out the flesh, and it was a lot easier. In a lot of ways, preaching the word of God is similar, because there are things that you can say and things that you can share that are going to get quick amens. And there's passages that you can go to and people are going to nod their head and they'll be like, yeah, that spoke to me. But when I was DJing in the world, if I dug deep, and then if anybody remembers when DJs used to carry records, that they would have crates, milk crates, and the records would be in the crates. And with the songs that they played the most, which got the people most jumping, they put to the front. And when they wanted to play something that was a little older, or they had a little more high quality of a caliber of people that knew music a little better, he was able to dig a little bit deeper in the crates. He was able to go a little bit further back. And the reality is that not everybody was going to understand the songs that were a little bit further back. But to the people who knew a little bit about music, the people who were willing to take the time to appreciate the song, they received something from it. And the same way, this is what this message is going to be like today. I'm going to dig deep in the crates for you. I'm going to go a little further back in the text, and we're going to talk about what occurred in the time of the kings of Israel. This isn't going to be a message that you're going to be maybe saying a lot of amens to. Because this is a word that God desires his people to hear that we need to chew on for a little bit. And we need to think about it, because there's a lot of names, there's a lot of people, a lot of events happening. And if you don't have as much of a wider knowledge of the word, it can be a little more difficult. So if you have trouble following, go back and read it again. Look at the text, read it over and over again. So you begin to understand the timeline of what's going on in Israel at this point. I refer to it as a time of unprecedented upheaval. That kings are literally sacrificing their children in fire. We read about King Ahaz. He literally pushed the altar of Adonai back to make room for a heathen pagan altar. This was typical in Judah. This was typical in Israel. They did not do what they should have been doing. When we get to Deuteronomy 12, 2 to 6, the children of Israel are told how they should live and what they should do. It says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations who you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree, tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their asherim with fire. And don't treat the Lord your God such a way. You shall only seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices. As we read, the children of Israel, in the split monarchy, the split kingdom, they didn't do that. They did the very opposite of what the book of Deuteronomy told them to do. And because they did that in the ninth year, from 2 Kings 17, in the ninth year of King Hoshea, who was the king of Israel, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, which was the capital. And he carried Israel away into exile to the land of Assyria. And it gives you the reasons why he did that when he kept, well, if we keep reading, why the king of Assyria was allowed to do this. It was because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. And I think we should read what they did. Because when we read what they did, we'll find out that they are not too different than what we do. And the struggles that the ancient Israel went through are not too different than the struggles that we have. The temptations to go back to our former ways. It begins with the redeeming from Egypt. Indeed, we've all, if you profess Yeshua, have been redeemed. But after we've been redeemed and called, do we go back to our former way? The children of Israel did. They feared other gods. They built high places. They set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim. They burnt incense on the high places. They served idols. They rejected his statutes, his covenants. They followed vanity and became vain. They went after other nations. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves molten images, two calves, not just one. They made an Asherah. They worshipped all the hosts of heaven. They served Baal. They made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. They practiced divination and enchantments. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and they removed him from his sight. But yet King Ahaz, the king who put the heathen altar inside the temple of Adonai, he was a different king. He was different than his father Ahaz. And the difference in Hezekiah wasn't about what he just believed about Adonai. It was what he did. 2 Kings 18, 1-6, it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old. And then in verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel had burned incense to it. And this is something we shared about in the Bible study, that the bronze serpent was a serpent that brought about healing to the people when a plague broke out because of disobedience. But 700 years later, the children of Israel elevated that symbol that was supposed to be a symbol of healing to an idol. And Hezekiah saw that right thing to tear that thing down. In verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, all his days, so that there was no king like him after and no king before, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The title of the message is A Legacy of Intimacy. See, brothers and sisters, Hezekiah had a choice that he needed to make. He could have followed after King Ahaz, and he could have continued in that wickedness. But Hezekiah must have trusted the Lord at his word that he can have a relationship with the God of Israel. His life produced action in keeping with that belief. And he did the right thing by them. My prayer is that this sort of devotion would be the devotion that every single believer has. That the things that we have put up before our God, that we would tear them down. No matter the people around us that might hold them sacred. Hezekiah decided to cling to the Lord, and he began to develop a legacy of intimacy. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And what's interesting, if anybody's ever had a walk with the Lord for a little bit, you know when the fire gets hot around you, you get tempted to make decisions that you wouldn't make if things were easy. See, when Hezekiah first became king, he must have been on fire and thought, look, I'm going to serve the Lord. I can't believe it. I'm king. I'm going to destroy all these things that go against Adonai. But as soon as he faced the opposition of the king of Assyria, what did he do? He repented to the king of Assyria. He tells the king of Assyria, I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. And whatever you ask me, I will give you. And then Hezekiah, Lee, if you could drop me down just a little bit in here. Hezekiah gave to the king of Assyria that which belonged to the Lord. Verse 15, he gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasury of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. See, there's something that I want us to see in this passage. That every good gift comes from God. Amen. That Hezekiah was put in a position to serve the God of Israel. And out of his zeal and love for God, he consecrated gold to overlay the doors. You got to understand that. That every single gift and ability that we have, brothers and sisters, comes from the Lord. And there's things that come from the Lord that rest in our lives. And when Hezekiah felt the heat behind around him, and remember, he just saw Israel be taken away to captivity. Everything in the natural world showed him that he had no hope. And instead of turning to the God of Israel, instead of turning to Adonai, what did he do? He stole from the Lord. He stole from the temple of the Lord in order to find confidence in man. See, I'm going to say it again. King Assyria began to put pressure on him about not getting tribute. It's sort of like the way the gangsters do it in New York. They take care of your corner if you pay them, right? It's the same thing with the king of Assyria. He said, look, give me tribute, and I won't come in and conquer your land. Hezekiah said, cool, no problem. I've done wrong. I'll give you whatever you want. I'll even take the gold off the doors of the temple of Adonai, and I'll take all the silver from the house of God, and I'll give it to you. Have we taken things that we've consecrated to the Lord, and have we given it to the gods that we put up? Have we given the things that God has given to us to the situations that are around us? See, a legacy of intimacy is built not just with the beginnings of what we do. Those first few moments when we recognize that Yeshua is real, that he's changing our lives, that we're beginning to see our families come together. But the legacy of intimacy is built after those moments, when the feelings are gone and the decisions that you make to serve him based on the truth of his word. And Hezekiah did not trust in the Lord. Hezekiah stepped away from what the Lord had told him to do. See, Hezekiah must have known God's word, or else how would he have known to take away the high places or to take away the altars? But if Hezekiah had known God's word, he would have known 2 Samuel 7, 8 to 11, especially picking up at 10. The prophet Samuel says to David, I read it from the beginning, 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people of Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I'll make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Was the king of Assyria an enemy? Absolutely. And Hezekiah should have trusted the Lord and gone to him and said, Lord, give me victory, Lord. Give me deliverance, Lord. Bring me salvation, Lord. Bring me wholeness. But when he was faced with the temptation and the challenge of the king of Assyria, he folded. Do we fold? Do we give in to the trials and the temptations and the flesh in this world? Or do we stand on the promises of God that He will be with us? Have we forgotten 2 Thessalonians 3:3, which says, "The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Have we forgotten Psalm 34:19, which says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." See, there is a compromise sometimes that believers make with the world. And they justify that compromise. But our God commands unwavering faithfulness. Amen? And we shared about the life of Ahaz. Ahaz sacrificed his son to the god of Molech. To the god Molech. Who was Ahaz's son? Hezekiah's brother. Hezekiah's own sibling was sacrificed to Molech by his father. Don't tell me that you have it bad. We need to find ourselves in a place where our external circumstances don't matter. All these things that happen around us, yes, they affect us and our situation is crazy. And we have kids stuff going on. We have family stuff. And we have financial troubles and the quarantine. All the craziness around us. It can happen and it can be pressure that we feel. And we can feel the heat from the flames around us. But our resolve needs to be to do the will of God. Amen. It needs to be trusting in who the Lord is. You know, when Rabshakeh, it'd be a really good rap name. When he goes up and sends, and he's the messenger of Assyria, and he goes up to him. Part of the challenge that he gives to Hezekiah's servants is that he says, "Adonai will give us success." He uses the divine name of the Lord to say that the Lord will give Assyria success against King Hezekiah, a king of Judah set up by the Lord. There is a spirit of Rabshakeh or Rabshakeh that still exists today. It is a spirit that tells you that the Lord is against you or that the Lord is not big enough to deliver you. Maybe it's the spirit that tells you that your mistakes are too big and that the Lord can't use you because you messed up too bad already. See, in the building of the legacy of intimacy, we need to put all these other things aside. Put the mistakes of yesterday behind you and go forward with seeking the Lord and seeking His presence and seeking who He would have us be. From 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." We need to elevate our thinking about the reality of the existence that we live in. It's not just about the day-to-day things that we deal with. It's not just about the natural plane of this existence. We need to be seeking our God continually. If you don't have a healthy prayer life with the Lord and you don't have that intimacy that you're developing with the Lord, then you need to start. If you don't know God's word and you haven't been inside of it, then you need to find a way to be inside of God's word. And if you can't produce actions in keeping with the reality of what you're reading in God's word, then you need to find help to do it and you need to make those decisions to do it, because this is how you will build a legacy of intimacy. The king of Assyria goes back to Hezekiah a second time. And he says, "Look, we're going to take your people away." Hezekiah does something differently this time. He receives the letter from the messengers, his messengers, who receives the messages from the king of Assyria's messengers. It's a lot of details. But he receives the letter of the threat. And in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah takes the letters. He reads it. He goes up to the house of the Lord, and what he does is he spreads it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, you who are enthroned above the Keruvim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to the words of my situation, my circumstance, my family problems, my financial troubles, my pain, my physical limitations. These have been sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria have devastated the nations. He's saying, I know what they have done before, but don't let this fall to me. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand. Not for me. But Hezekiah shows us something here. Hezekiah wanted God's name to receive the glory, that if he delivered Hezekiah, his name will be great among the nations. Is this our focus? Is this our intent when we are seeking God? Do we come to God? God, help me with my bills. God, help me with this. Help me with that. Or we say, Lord, use me to glorify your name. This is the legacy of intimacy that Yeshua the Messiah wants us to lay. It is one that is seeking to be close to him for the glorification of his name. And yes, he will protect us and take care of us, but we don't only seek God's hand, we seek his face. And this is what God is looking for. This is the people that the Lord is looking for, because the ones who develop this legacy of intimacy will be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And then Isaiah the prophet, little cameo. He comes up to Hezekiah and tells him that because you prayed to me, because you sought my face, because you changed the decision that you made earlier and you came to seek your Father who owns all, creates all, created everything out of nothing, who formed you in your mother's womb, because you came to the one who has it all, I've answered you. When we look at the life of Hezekiah, we see moments of ups and downs, and these are the moments of our lives. But if we're constantly seeking the Lord and seeking his way and seeking to glorify his name, if we're in his word, if we're praying, if we're in fellowship, if we're in community, then we would have more ups than downs. Amen? Hezekiah, at this same time, a little bit shortly after, he gets very sick and he gets mortally ill and he's about to die. He's on the brink of death, the text tells us. And he does the same thing. He prays to the Lord to heal him. 2 Kings 20. And the Lord says, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And I will add 15 years to your life. And I will still continue to deliver you from the king of Assyria. If Hezekiah didn't ask to be healed, would he have been healed? Probably not. See, God's desire is that he will partner with humanity in the restoration of the world. God desires us to be willing vessels, to be filled with all that God is, filled with his spirit, to create disciples in this world, to create movers and shakers in the world. See, really, every moment's a gift from Adonai, amen? Every moment, every day, every second, the fact, you know, when you wake up in the morning and you thank God that you have breath in your lungs, that every single minute is a blessing and a gift from the hand of the Lord, amen? Then after Hezekiah receives his 15 years extra, at some point between then and about five or six years, I've had to put it into place. Emissaries, messengers from the king of Babylon and one of the princes of Babylon come to visit him. And when the princes of Babylon come to see King Hezekiah, you know what he does? He shows them every single thing that he has. He walks them around. He shows them all his riches. The prophet Isaiah comes up to him and says, well, what did you show these people who came to you? He says, I've shown them everything. I've shown them everything I got. All my treasures, all the storehouses. I've shown them my palace and the house. I've shown them everything. See, there was a change in the heart of King Hezekiah, right? Which is very natural, very human. You can feel the human in it, right? I got my 15 years. I've been delivered from drinking and alcoholism and sexual immorality, and I've been delivered from depression and heartache, but because you've been delivered and you're not walking in the legacy of intimacy, you've developed something else. which is pride. And this is what happened to King Hezekiah. He showed them everything. Then Isaiah the prophet says to him in 2 Kings 20:16, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of king of Babylon." This pride, after all the, see, it's not just the pride, right? The other kings were prideful too, right? There's something about the development of the legacy of intimacy and walking with the Lord and an abandonment of that that is a weightier sin before the Lord, it seems. That this boastfulness after what God had done in his life warranted the exile of the final kingdom, the remnant of God's people. And when the prophet Isaiah tells him this, you know what Hezekiah says? This is a good thing, right? Because it's not going to happen in my life, right? That there is something with the flesh of Hezekiah. His whole perspective got warped and changed. And it wasn't like it happened by mistake. He made a decision to abandon the Lord and to abandon the legacy of intimacy that the Lord had initially established for him, that he had established with the Lord in the removal of the things that were against the Lord. But when it came down to it, when you get a little blessing, a couple of words, start observing Shabbat, get a couple of things right, there's pride that can rise up in the man. And we need to recognize that it's not just about here on Shabbat, but it's throughout the week that we must be seeking our God, that he must become the joy of our life, and the decisions that we make matter. They matter for our future generations. Do we get everything right? We're not going to get everything right. We trust in the grace of the Lord every moment. But our decisions matter. The things that we do matter. The things that we find important matter. Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, becomes king. Manasseh becomes king when he's 12 years old. Manasseh was born 3 years into Hezekiah's extra 15 years. Let's read a little bit about Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he became king. He reigned 55 years. That's a long time. His mother has an ugly name. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He took what his father had done, which was good. What made the Lord say, there's no king like him before or after in Judah. And somehow that includes David. There's something there. He rebuilt the high places. He erected altars for Baal. He made an Asherah. He worshipped all the hosts of heaven. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through fire. He practiced witchcraft, used divination, devil mediums, spiritists. He did much evil in the Lord, provoking him anger. He set carved images of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord. Manasseh seduced all of Judah to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Manasseh did more evil in his reign than any of the nations whom God allowed to be destroyed by Israel had done. The very mandate that the Torah gives us for how Israel should live is the opposite of what the nations do. Yet Manasseh did more than what the nations had done. He literally broke the standard 5 times over of being abominable and being wicked before the Lord. He goes down in history to be the most wicked of all the kings, Manasseh. Yet of his father, it was said that there was no king after him and no king before. Who was Hezekiah in the last 15 years of his life? Right? It's hard to tell. The text doesn't tell us. But what role did Hezekiah play in the life of his son, where his son became the most wickedest king that ever lived? We find in the life of one person encapsulated that even in the Brit Chadashah, when it speaks about the Levites pay tribute to King Melchizedek because the Levites were inside the body of Abraham. Within Hezekiah, we have the most wickedest and the most evil king in one person, based upon the decisions that he made and the legacy that he lived and the way that he decided to conduct his life before the Lord. Every single one of us has the potential to be the most wickedest and the most good. We have the potential for devils or saints. It's based upon the decisions that we make. It's not as simple as Hezekiah is going to pay for the sins of Manasseh. It's not that simple. Hezekiah pays for his failure to do what he was called to do. Manasseh pays for his decisions that he made. Because Hezekiah could have done everything right and Manasseh still could have chosen wickedness. We are each responsible for the decisions that we make and the legacy that we build. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice to either make a legacy of intimacy or a legacy of shame. And the reality is there is no legacy of neutrality. There's no middle of the road. There's no, you know what, I'm going to opt out of the Lord and I'm going to opt out of killing people and I'm going to be all right. I wonder, and I think it's a healthy reflection to have, are there things in my life that I steal from the Lord the way Hezekiah did? And the thing that I can think the most about is, do I not give the Lord enough of that one-on-one time? And I know that when I do give him that one-on-one time seeking him, that there's a change in, the atmosphere. It's sort of like the songs that we sing, right? But there is something about worshiping and seeking the Lord that changes the whole entire circumstance and situation. You don't automatically see more zeros in your bank account. People might not automatically start treating you nicely, and they might. But there is something about the empowerment that comes from being in the presence of the Lord that is an empowering that you can't get from anywhere else. Because one day the sky will crack, brothers and sisters, that we will be before the judgment seat of the Messiah. And the point of it isn't what we think of the judgment and who gets judged and righteous, wicked, and how those two judgment seats work out. That's not the point. The point is that our actions will be weighed one day. What you did with the 24 hours that you have in each day and the 7 days and the 30 or 31 days in a month will be weighed. Because every single decision that we make, we're either building or we're breaking down what God is trying to do inside of our lives. Intimacy results in glory. And not in our glory and in ourselves, but the glory that we can share with the Lord, right? And the fact that he was able, that he used us and we were willing to be willing vessels. I want to read to you Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 20, 11 to 15. See, it's not meant to be a fire and brimstone message. It's not what it is. It's meant to show you the reality that our existence is not for nothing. We're not just here going through life trying to, you know, I was watching Chicago PD and I felt like, man, maybe I should just been a cop, work 9 to 5, you know, go home or get a regular office job, right? And those are all great roles to have and we all have our position to play. But the point is, it's not about just the jobs that we go to or the things that we do throughout our day. That there is a supernatural reality that permeates the natural that so many people are not aware of. And as the body of Messiah, we need to be more aware of the supernatural reality that perms our natural existence. Because they are interweaved, knitly together. Paul talks about the battle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's dark forces that would want to destroy us. And Hezekiah gave into that. And it produced the son that will go down in history as the most wickedest king in Israel, in Judah. Yet while we still have breath inside of our lungs, we don't need to go down the path of Hezekiah. We can choose to magnify the Lord and to worship him and to seek him and to have his word continually upon our heart and meditate upon it. And that's why it's so powerful how the Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit gave Rabbi Mark those verses to share and has everything to do with what I'm sharing, because we need to be consumed with such a desire for the Lord. And whether the feelings are there or not, we need to go after the Lord. You know, when you first start dating someone, especially for a man, you do everything to get them to like you. You show your best. You give them energy. You give them time. You're texting them. You're calling them. You're sending them gifts. You're just looking to do whatever around them. And sometimes it's like that when we first come to the Lord, but just like our natural relationships, it's very easy to not be such a pursuer of our lover. We need to be pursuers of the God of Israel. That is the only way we'll have a legacy of intimacy. And it's the only way to have the guarantee that we will not have shame when we stand before him. It's not ourselves who do the heavy work. It's God's Spirit inside of us that gives us the ability to walk before him. But we have to be willing to partner with the Spirit of God to live rightly, to develop this legacy of intimacy. Why? Because there are live, true souls, human beings who hang in the balance. Not just the future generations, but the present generation of the people who you know, the people who you love, your loved ones, the people you care for. But we can have faith in our God, amen? We're not hopeless. We're hopeful. Because we can trust in Yeshua. Because Yeshua will bring to completion what he started if we are willing. And Hezekiah didn't need to go down the way that he did. It was a decision that he made. And based upon the decisions that we make, we can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That when we see him as he is, that we will have no shame, right? That we can have joy in his presence for eternity. That he does all the heavy lifting. But there is the responsibility of the individual. And Yeshua spent, you know, if we claim to be like Yeshua, we must be in him. And being in him is reflecting him, and reflecting him is doing what he did. It's not just about the CTs and the Shabbat. Those things have a place and they're important, but we don't hear people talking too much about Yeshua going off by himself in the early morning or in the late nights and seeking his Father. We don't talk too much about the quiet times when the disciples couldn't find Yeshua. And he was spending time with the Father. I pray to be able to get so lost, right? That you can't be found because you're so consumed with the intimacy that you're developing with the God of Israel. I leave you with this last verse, which is a verse of encouragement. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, our King, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would change the hearts of people, Lord. And that you would make us say, like the psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, Lord, so my soul pants for you, Lord. May you give us, Lord, a supernatural desire for you, Lord. And give us a resolve, Lord, that when even when our feelings don't feel it, that we are disciplined to pursue you, to seek you, Lord, and to walk after your ways. And let us make a decision with keeping with the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and the fruit that you require in this earth, Lord, which is good fruit, which will go into eternity. In the name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Praise you, Lord.